wish I had stayed longer, and I can appreciate that. Thankful to be back with you. We are continuing our series in the book of Philippians this morning. And as we have gone through the book of Philippians and taking this step by step as we go through, we have taken note of a number of things. As we look into that first section in the book of Philippians, we see that it draws us to the place where we are to abound in love with all discernment and knowledge. We are to allow our love to just overflow in this life. Secondly, we looked at the fact that the things that happen in our lives can actually produce an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul talked about his imprisonment and how that had allowed him to share with those around him. What an amazing thing to not take the poor, pitiful me route that so many of us, myself included, have done in the past, but rather allowed it to be an opportunity to share the love and good news of Jesus Christ to those round about. At the conclusion of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is telling them to fulfill his joy in being united with one another. Be of the same mind. Speak the same thing. Look out for the interest of others above your own interest. But fulfill his joy. How much joy does Jesus receive when his children dwell in unity? That's where we find ourselves. And lastly, 2 weeks ago, we looked in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where the discussion of humility and unity is being brought forward. And he says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." As we look at the mind of Jesus, who was God, equal with God in form, subservient to his Father, but equal in form, and cast that off for the sake of taking the form of a human being so he could die for our sins. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's where we tied things up. And as we have looked through those first 2.5 chapters, we find ourselves to where we are today. As a result of these things, in the very next verse, verse 12, there's a therefore. Because of all of this, here's how we are to live. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the joy of being your children, that you have, that you consider us your children, and the love that you've showed us in that process. We thank you, Father, for loving us enough to providing us with direction in this life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow that direction, looking to you and to your Son. And as we study from your word today, may we hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, because of all of these things, as a result of all of these things, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. May God bless the reading of his word. There's a lot to unpack in these verses, and we're not going to try to cover it all. But I want to give you the basic outline of these things, because what he is describing here is godly living 101. This is a freshman course, a required class for us to understand what it means to live godly lives. Now, he's writing this to a church that he helped establish, a church that he loved dearly, a church that he was intimately familiar with. And it's been a few years since that congregation had been established, and yet he is taking them back to some remedial things. Why? Because we as human beings have a hard time remembering, don't we? We do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you guys out there, how many anniversaries or birthdays have you forgotten? I heard a lot coming from the back. Yeah, we do. We have a tendency to forget, don't we? And it's just a part. You know, we get busy, we get a lot on our minds, and there's certain things we've got to forget that we need to hang on to, but we have a tendency to forget. One of the things that Jesus did is he left us what Christ just led us in, this memorial. Memorial has within its root source the word remember. It's about remembering. Remembering what? The body and the blood. Remembering the sacrifice. Remembering that our sins were taken away in that moment. Remembering those things. Why do we have to do it every week? I mean, it's just every week. Because we forget. And if we don't keep it in the forefront of our minds, it's going to lose its significance. The same is true for many of the basic things involving walking as children of God in this world. Godly living 101. He begins with, work out your own salvation. Now, wait a minute. Hang on there, Paul. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work for it. No, that's not what he's saying here. They already had salvation, but they had to work in order to complete that which had been placed into them. We don't find ourselves in a situation where we're saved and we sit down and wait for Jesus to come get us. You're a babe in Christ when you're saved. You've got to grow to maturity. That involves a lot of responsibility on our part. No, we don't save ourselves, but we've got work to do within our salvation to make it possible for us to be with Jesus forever. And how do we work out our own salvation? With fear and trembling. We need to understand that this salvation is a fragile thing. It needs to be handled with care. We don't need to toy with it. We don't need to neglect it. We don't need to set it aside for something else and come back and use it when it's convenient for us to use. If you have a health condition, and I know many of you do, those of you who do not probably have relatives with health conditions, the proper regimen of medication and or care is critical to maintaining health in your life. You take it seriously when it says take that medication every 12 hours. You take it seriously when there are follow-up visits for blood work and those kinds of things. Why? Because you want to maintain your health. You know what? You're going to lose your health one day. I don't mean you end up in the hospital. You're going to end up in the same place that we all end up. Your salvation is either going to be eternal or it's going to be, you're going to be without it in eternity. We should give as or greater care, fear and trembling to our salvation than we do to our own health. Our health is going to fail us. We might be 60, we might be 80, we might be 120. Whenever the Lord calls us, this physical body is going to stop. From disease, from accident, from just old age, it could be any number of things, but it's going to stop. But our souls are going to live forever. What are we doing to preserve that? The Hebrew writer tells us that we've got to give great care to what it is we are receiving from God. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but we've got to do it with fear. And I'm not talking about shaking in your boots fear. I'm talking about this awesome respect for God and for this gift that He has given us, because God is a consuming fire. He doesn't play games. And we need to recognize that. Secondly, it is God who works in you. Oh, okay, so you're not working out your own salvation. God's taking everything for, taking care of it for you, and you can just sit back. No. No. Most of us are familiar with, probably even have, a device in our homes called a microwave oven. A microwave oven is an incredible tool for cooking, for thawing, for heating, warming, doing all kinds of great things. But if it's not plugged into a power source, it's useless. Your salvation is like a microwave, and if it's not plugged into God, it's useless. He's the one who is working in you and through you to help you work out that salvation with fear and trembling, giving serious consideration to the sake of your soul. He's your power source. He's the one you have to be plugged into throughout the entirety of your spiritual existence. And what He is doing in your life, He's doing it for His own good pleasure. Why, God, have you allowed this to happen in my life? We've read about Job many times, I'm sure. If you don't know about Job, Job was a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned evil. He had 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. He was the wealthiest man in his region. It appears that he was lived during the patriarchal times before Moses, and all of a sudden calamity hit, and he lost everything. And then he loses his health on top of that. And he has these friends that come to him, and they were good friends because they came to him in his distress, and they sat there, and they just kind of, you know, in sackcloth and ashes, and just sat with him and mourned with him. And they were great till they opened their mouths. And then they started adding to his sorrow, saying, you know, God wouldn't do this to you if you hadn't done something wrong. You need to repent for whatever it is that you did wrong, because God would never allow something bad to happen to you if you weren't doing wrong. God comes in and corrects that on the back end. It wasn't because Job had done anything wrong. It's because he'd done everything right. You see, when Satan went to God and God says, have you considered my servant Job? He knew the character of Job and how he would side with God no matter what calamity came his way. And ultimately, that was proven true. I don't know why bad things have happened in your life. I don't know why bad things have happened in my life. Some of those bad things that have happened in my life are my fault, from choices that I've made. And there are other circumstances that come into our lives and we just, you know, it's just out of the blue. It's like the car Chris is talking about, this beating down on you, you never see it till it hits you. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a relationship issue that smacks you right in the face. Maybe it's a death, an unexpected death that comes. Maybe it's a pink slip at your job. We don't know why these things happen, but let me tell you something. God can use it. He is wanting and desiring to use it for his own good pleasure. Will you avail yourself to him in that moment? Will you let him work in you to his own good pleasure so that his name would be glorified? In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But he goes on to say at the end of verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't plug that microwave in the wall, it's not going to work. You can push all the buttons you want. It's not going to work. If we're not plugged into God, our spiritual lives are never going to work. We've got to be grafted in to the vine to receive that power and that nourishment that he desires to give us. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become children of God. You know, there's two types of God's children on planet Earth. All of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. From our original parents, we're all descendants. And every person on planet Earth that has ever lived or ever will live or lives right now are all descendants. And in that sense, everybody is a child of God. They are a physical child of God. But this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the spiritual children of God. And that is a much smaller number. We are children of God. He is our Father. Therefore, we are to work towards, with God working in us, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, to be blameless, harmless, and without fault in this crooked generation. But Paul, he wrote that like AD 60. I thought that was the crooked generation. It was. You know when the crooked generation is? It's whatever generation you live in. That's the crooked generation. Peter makes the statement at the conclusion of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. After he's told them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise was to you, those Jews who were there, your children, the descendants of the Jews, those who are far off, the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So 30 years earlier, before Paul wrote this, that was the perverse generation. It's whenever we live. You know why? Because most children of God aren't children of God. We are a small percentage among the physical children of God, and the rest are doing their own thing and creating havoc everywhere they go. We need to be blameless. That's no unrepented of sin in our lives. Keeping those short accounts with God. It's not about being sinlessly perfect, because that's an impossibility. Be blameless. Harmless. The things that you do do not cause harm to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not do harm to the cause of Christ outside of our family of believers. Without fault, nobody can lay the blame at your feet. In other words, Paul is saying, don't be a part of the problem. You need to be a part of the solution. And that comes to us down to this day. Each and every one of us needs to be part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. Going back into the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Think of others more highly than you think of yourselves. Look out to the interest of others above your interest. It's Then he tells us that we need to shine as lights in the world. That's not a novel idea with Paul, is it? Isn't that what Jesus tells us toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16? You are the light of the world. I thought Jesus was the light of the world. He is. We are reflecting his light through our lives in this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it may give light to the whole house. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Everything we say and everything we do has got to be predicated upon this right here. If it's not, it's an invention of men. And there are some things that we do that do no harm to this. They serve as expedients to like this church building right here. Not a thing in the Bible about building a church building. You can look, you're not going to find it. New Testament church met wherever they had something available. In somebody's home, down by the river, wherever they could find space, that's where they hung out. But we're supposed to meet, so it does no harm to do things like this. But then there are other things that we add to or we take away from the scripture that critically impact our faith. We need to examine everything we say and everything we do and put it against the word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You can't rightly divide it if you don't know it. Through Bible classes, through devotional times, through small group studies, in private time and studies, and in corporate times like right now, we have an opportunity to engage with the Word of God, to flesh it out, and to make it plain for us that we can follow it and hold it fast as we work through this life. Till when? Till the day of Christ. Now, this is a reference to as we view looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. When's that going to be? I mean, there's people making predictions all the time, and they're always wrong. I'm not going to make a prediction, except to tell you it wasn't a minute ago. It might be a minute from now. It might be a million years from now. We don't know, but we're looking forward to that time. And as we leave this earth through death, in essence, our day of Christ has come. We look forward to that time. And how are we to conduct ourselves in that time? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." Wait a second. I thought the grace of God was like this warm, fuzzy thing that we have, and God's grace is going to cover everything. And, well, in some sense it is. But the grace of God, that unmerited favor, has also taught us things, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? In this perverse generation, in this present age, right now, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. How are we to live while we're being taught by the grace of God what not to do and what to do? Looking forward to the incredible return of Jesus Christ. Because then we'll give serious attention to these things that the grace of God is teaching us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Whether we are present or absent, we're looking to the fact that there's going to be a judgment day. And we're trying to persuade people. And sometimes the only way you're going to persuade them is by your godly living. You can preach and you can teach and you can wave your Bible and you can put all the Bible verses you want to on social media. But sometimes it is the sermon that you preach by the way that you live that makes a difference in somebody's life. Godly living 101. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Becoming blameless, harmless, faultless. Shining as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life. And anticipating the day of Jesus' return. Whenever that is, that's what it means to live a godly life. As was read a few moments ago as we began our time together in John chapter 9, Jesus is answering a question here, and he makes this statement, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm here to tell you that a servant is not greater than his master. And if he had to work the works while it was still day, so do we. Because there's a time coming when no one's going to be able to work. God has loved us so much. Sent Jesus to come down to earth, to become a man, to take your sins and take them to the cross. If you're here today and you've never embraced that sacrifice in the ways that God's word has instructed us to, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you prepared to repent, to turn from the sins for which Jesus died? Confessing his beautiful name before men and being immersed in water, buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Coming in contact with the blood of Jesus, being clothed in Jesus, being raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life. God's ready to help you with that right now, and so are we. Maybe you've done those things, and maybe as you look at this idea of working out your own salvation in fear and trembling, you see that you're falling short of that. Change that today. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you and encourage you this morning? Whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing.
Be a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me.